All right. Praise God. If I'm sweating up here a lot, just remember you're probably sweating down here, so down there, so it's okay. This is part two, and then we're back in Revelation 19 again. This is part two of the light of the world. Last week I talked about Jesus being the light of the world. And I want to talk this time about how not only is he the light of the world, but we as Christians are called by Jesus the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's, when we think of the light of the world, that's the verse that most people's minds go to. Certainly my mind goes there when I hear about the light of the world. I think of Jesus first. But we would be in trouble spiritually if we missed the revelation that he's given to us in regard to who we are. Because not only is Jesus the light of the world, but he also said in the Gospels, he looked to his disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world." Now, we are his disciples as well. Now, he didn't discriminate and say, a couple of you disciples are the light of the world, and you should be concerned about your ministry, but the rest of you aren't the light of the world. He said in John 8:12, "I am light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But he looked to his disciples in Matthew 5:14 and said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill, a city set on a hill, cannot be hidden." And he told them, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket." Right? Think about that. And then he told them, after he, you know, gave two illustrations of what light does and what light shouldn't be done with light, he said to them, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that men will see your good works and glorify your Father who was in heaven." Amen? So we are called by Jesus to be lights, and he's letting us know who we are. We're the light of the world. Now we say, "Let your light shine." He's saying a city, because the nature of a city on a hill would be that it would be lit up. When I see that verse, one of the thoughts that comes to my mind is Jerusalem. You know, the city of our great King on Mount Zion, very high, amen, and lit up and very beautiful in the evening. And if you're looking for Jerusalem, you were anywhere in the vicinity, you'd see it was Mount Moriah, the same place where God would pour out his wrath on his son, and it would become darkened, not only there, but it would become darkened throughout that hemisphere, probably the whole world just got dark. And until Christ rose again, amen. And there was a burst of light. Now it's interesting. What do you think of, I mean, how are you, you know, applying this to your life? Because he doesn't just say who you are, you're the light of the world. Then he commands, "Let your light shine before men." Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we doing that? And this message isn't to condemn anybody, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will take it and convict us to let our light shine more. Amen. To not hide it under a basket. And I love to talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. But I also like to, for the sake of discipleship, share with you who we are and who we're called to be to glorify him because of who he is and what he's done. And I remind you often that we are children of God through faith. Amen. That we're heirs according to the promise, that as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. What a manner of love is this, that we should be called the love of God, the children of God. Amen? And we're so many things, you know. We're fishermen. Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." Amen? We're supposed to be fishing people out of the lake of fire, so to speak, before they get there. We're firemen. Speaking of fire, in the book of Jude, it talks about snatching people out of the fire. Amen? We're ministers. Each Christian is a minister of reconciliation. And I think most Christians, most professing Christians, I'd say probably 90-some percent of them, don't know that the Bible says that true Christians are ministers. If you ask most people, what's a minister? They'll cite, you know, a pastor or something. But we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. We're all called to bring people to Jesus. Amen? And I remember when I first started teaching that as a new pastor at Blessed Hope 28 years ago, when I was a new pastor, it was flooring people. "I'm a minister? Whoa." Their eyes got real big, like, wow. And there was a lot of joy in that because they got to realize that God wants to use them. And he does want to use each and every one of us. Satan wants to blind us to what we have in Jesus, who we are in Christ, and our responsibilities that we have in Jesus. Because if you start to see who you are, you'll start fishing. You'll start getting involved in your ambassadors. It says, we're ambassadors. You'll start representing the king and start sharing with people that this kingdom is going to burn, the kingdom of this world, and they need to be snatched out because you're a fireman too. And we'll start doing what we're called to do. And at Blessed Hope, God forbid, if you've been here for some time and you're not trying to let your light shine, you know, that's what God calls us to do. You know, the Bible says God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And that's in John, 1 John 1, 5. And John 1, 9 says that Jesus Christ enlightens the heart of everyone that comes in the world. Amen. That's our awesome Savior. But he looks to his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. But in between those two parts of the verses I quoted, verses 14, 15, and 16, there's the part where he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I mentioned that when I quoted the whole passage earlier. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the point there is that if a city acts like a city, it's going to be noticed. And if it's on a hill where it can be seen, it's going to be seen. And the point is that if you are a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a child of God through faith, by the nature of coming into his kingdom and him living in you, him who is Jesus, who's the light of the world, living in you, you now will shine by just being who he called you to be. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But I skipped another part. Right after that, he says, but on the lampstand, so it gives light to everyone in the house. One lamp can give light to everyone in the house? Man, we have to turn different lights on. In those days, typically, many houses, we had just one room, you see. And the lamps, actually, house lamp there in Israel in the first century, were quite small, actually. And made of clay, and they'd pour oil in the top with a flax wick or a cotton wick, and it would give some light. But they'd have to put it on a lampstand so it would light up the room. And Jesus is letting us know that we're not supposed to hide our light under a bushel. We're not supposed to be wimpy Christians. We're not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not supposed to be fearful of people. We need to let the light shine. And just before he said, you are the light of the world, he said, you are the salt of the what? Of the earth. We've studied that before. Salt does many, many things. I don't want to get a lot into salt today because I want to talk more about being the light of the world. But salt is from the word salt that we get the word soury. You know that? Why would we get the word soury from salt? Because the Roman soldiers, salt was so valuable in Jesus' day that the Roman soldiers were paid in the form of salt. Because you could barter with that, you could use that because it was such a necessity. How necessary was it? Because you didn't have refrigeration. So what would happen to your meat or your fish? You ever hear of salted fish? There's a lot of people around the world that still eat salted fish because it preserves the fish, preserves the meat. And salt was a very important commodity to preserve. And Jesus looks at us as believers as salt. In fact, if you took all the Christians out of the world and the world wouldn't turn to Christ at all, it would be over. There'd be no more preservation of this planet. Remember what happened when Lot and his family were taken out of Sodom? It was destroyed. But also light or salt is a disinfectant. You ever get salt in a wound? It burns, huh? One thing it does is it kills germs. It's a disinfectant. And Christians are salt in many, many ways, but we're also light. And you need light to see in the dark. And Jesus is the light of the world. It's a dark world. Without Jesus, nobody knows anything spiritual, anything that is important to know by way of salvation. So it's important that we get this, and it's important that we are not hiding our light under a basket. In fact, you know, when they put a lamp out, they'd put like a mixing bowl or something over the lamp. You know, there's more theology in some Christian children's songs than a lot of the most popular songs that adults are singing in church today. It's that one song. I was thinking about that earlier when I was driving. Don't let Satan blow it out. Remember that? I mean, if you put that in a lot of churches today, that lyric would be like, why they're singing about the devil? And that's scary. But we got kids singing about not letting Satan blow our light out. This little light of mine. Remember that song? This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Kids get all excited about that. They might go home. I'm going to let it shine, singing everything else, and are excited about Jesus. And then they go outside, and the neighbors are, shh, shh. You don't want everybody to hear you, you know. You want them to think that we're Jesus freaks. Where are the parents at today, you know? And if we're ashamed of singing songs that are strong about Jesus and his kingdom and the warfare that we're in and the reality of serving him and dying to self and living for him, man, the church is in bad shape. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus has ascended. Amen. He resurrected. He ascended. But listen to what it says in 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is, so also are we in this world. We represent Jesus. He's ascended to the Father. Now, there's a lot of ways that we're not like Jesus. Amen. He's God in the flesh. Amen. We're just human beings made in his image, and we're very thankful, but we botched it up. Amen. We became worms, and he redeemed us and made us his children. All of the glory goes to God. But we are his hands and his feet. Amen. And we're representing Jesus to this lost world. So Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world, tells us, you are the light of the world. Yet let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we need to do that. Now, how do we let our light shine? How do we let our light shine? We're on podcast, so it's a rhetorical question. We're on live stream. Praise God for our podcast and live stream audience. We love you guys very much. And praise God you could be here. But I'll tell you what, unless you answer real quick, how are we the light of the world? And loud. Loving your neighbor. That's a good one. What's that? Living a holy life. Amen. Sharing the good news. Reading your Bible. Reading the Word. Being in the Word. Not be ashamed of the gospel. Those are all great, you know. Fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit being seen in our lives by the fruit, and people seeing us share the gospel and hearing the good news about Jesus. And as Jonathan said, living a holy life, and which fits, you know, with what our brother shared about loving your neighbors yourself. Amen. All these things are ways that we shine the light. And you know, one way, when I think about shining the light, how did Jesus shine the light? He shared about who he was, amen. But he also pointed who he was, and the lights went on for a lot of people, amen. And your good works, living a holy life, loving your neighbor as yourself, and sharing the gospel with them, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, all those things that were just said in the audience are part of shining the light, because guess what? Shining the light, a big part of it is good works. How do I know that? Because listen again to what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Verse 14. Jump down to verse 16 in Matthew chapter 5. And he says, let your light shine before men, right? In such a way, now he's going to tell us how to do it. I love it. That they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when you're shining the light, what are they seeing that is light? Your what? Your good works that point to who? The Father in heaven. Amen. That they may glorify your Father in heaven. That point to Jesus, point to the Father. This is important stuff, you guys. Luke 6:40 says, the student is not above the teacher, Jesus said. But everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So the more we study Jesus' teaching and the more we seek to be like him, the more we shine and reflect who he is and what he teaches. Because in the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us to live a godly life and live for him and the fruit of the Spirit that we bear, it points to Jesus. So we have light being shined because the things that we're doing, people trip out in this world because people are very selfish. The Bible says, esteem others higher than yourselves. The Bible says, condescend to men of the lower estate. That means help out those who are hurting, that aren't doing as good as you. Amen. Weep with those who weep. Amen. Don't just consider your own interest, but consider the interest of others. All these things I'm saying are contrary and diametrically opposed to the way the world lives, isn't it? The world is living for self, got to get mine, and they trip out on Christians. And deep down, they know we should be loving our neighbors as ourselves. They know that we should be loving God with whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's written in the heart. That's the moral law that's written in everybody's heart. And when they don't do it, they live for self, because in the last days it says they will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, on and on. When the world lives like that, having a form of godliness but denying its power thereof, and it sees you, the light, it's convicting. Uh-oh, I'm not doing that. So what they'll do is either be convicted and say, man, there's a deficiency in my life. You know, what's going on? And hopefully through you or someone else, they hear the gospel. But more often than not, people are like, oh, I hate the light. They hated Jesus. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. Amen? If they hated the master, he said, they'll hate the servant. So that's part of the deal. They hate the light. Like cockroaches we talked about last week. They scurry in the light. And we need to turn the lights on. And you have to know ahead of time that just like, you know, firemen have a dangerous job, right? Well, we're firemen for Jesus. We signed up to follow Jesus, so to speak. And we became firemen. We became ambassadors in a foreign land that's hostile to our king. You think they don't like Donald Trump? How about our king, King Jesus? They hate him. Okay? Now, it's interesting. And you know the things that a lot of the liberals hate about Donald Trump? And he's a mixed bag, if we're honest. If anybody's honest, he is a very mixed bag, okay? But I'll tell you what, that he stands up for life, okay? And that he stands up for some conservative principles are the reasons oftentimes they hate him. It's okay to be a liar. It's okay to be a whole lot of things. It's okay to buddy up with communists, of course. Socialism is one step toward communism, and the Democratic Party is all excited about it right now. Right? About these new potential Democratic candidates that are socialists and teaming up with Bernie Sanders. They're excited. But you know what? When you cozy up with the light at all, with Christians, and you start talking about life in the womb and bringing some kind of conviction, you know, and I'm not saying that Donald Trump has a pure heart. I believe he wants the conservative Christian vote. Okay, I believe he's an opportunist in many ways. And I also happen to be thankful for many of the things that he stands for. And I disagree with some of the other things. I trust Jesus. I don't trust any man. I'm waiting for the Lord to return. What's that, bro?
Give me Jesus.
Yeah, give me Jesus. Amen. But I'll tell you what. If he stood up for more, can you imagine if Pence became president? Now, I don't know who Pence totally is, but he says a lot of the right things, but he's not, he says some things that, you know, but he's way more in his profession. You know, he'd be confused for an evangelical far more, quicker than Trump would, a really evangelical. You know, he said and done a lot of things that can be applauded by a lot of evangelicals. But can you imagine if he became president? You think it's ugly now? It would get so ugly because of if he truly stood on Christian principles. Right? Didn't make compromises, was a man of integrity and everything else, man. They'd be calling for his head overnight. They'd be screaming that women are not going to be able to kill their babies anymore. Oh, they wouldn't put it that way. They say women won't be in charge of their reproductive system. It's such a lie, and we all see through it, but it's heartbreaking. But I'll tell you what, we serve King Jesus, amen. And if someone champions principles that are scriptural, I'll say praise the Lord. But I'll keep my eyes open too. And I'm watchful. But I'll tell you what. We have to not forget who we are. As a political process takes place in our country and there's more and more division over things, we as Christians need to make sure that we don't forget that democracy and a democratic republic, and thank God for our constitution in this country, and our governmental system that has been sadly corrupted in many ways. But I'll tell you what, it's not the kingdom that we're praying for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for Jesus to return. He's going to return. He's going to step his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to establish his kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world, including the United States, if it's still around then, will become the kingdom of Christ. And that's what we're looking forward to. And we're representing that king, and we're lights in this world. And we're part of the body of Christ. We're his hands and his feet. And we have to remember that we have to continually, every day, recognize that we're supposed to be light. When you're on your way to work and you're thinking, okay, I got to get this done, I got to get that done, I got to get this done, make it easier on yourself. Say, Lord, I give you this day. May I glorify, that's when you say, hallowed be thy name. May I glorify your name this day in the way I live, in the way I work, in the way I talk to people, in the way I show your love, in the way that I'm selfless, the way I'm an example, the way I'm humble, recognizing everything comes from your hand and you are good, and recognizing your grace and your mercy are new this morning for me. And may I shine that light to others. And may they see the difference in my life as I work, or whatever it is you do, as you go to school, or you go about your day and you work at home. Many are working at home with their kids and what have you. Shine the light with them, or wherever you're at, shine the light. Amen. And let Jesus be seen in your life and in your heart. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all listen to this, guys. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, listen to this, in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we're supposed to become more and more Christ-like in our lives and in the way people see us. They're supposed to see more of Jesus, man, every day. We should be decreasing, and he should be increasing. That's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And that should be happening in our lives. It should be Christ in us, the hope of glory. No longer we that live, but Jesus in us. Amen? Galatians 2, verses 20 through 22. Now, I'll tell you what. As the light of the world, what if you surveyed the very last year that you went through? How could you say that, hey, you've been shining the light, letting people see Jesus in you, and so forth? Or could you say that, man, I've been putting it under a basket. Man, I haven't been letting people see the light. I don't want somebody to make fun of me. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Amen. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in my Father's kingdom with the holy angels. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Pray for boldness to shine the light of Jesus to a lost world. You know, and I'm telling you right now, there's a huge problem. This world could have been evangelized prospectively long ago. If the amount of people that claim to be Christians would shine the light, so much of this world would have been evangelized already, if not all of it. He's waiting on us. That scripture that says God is patient with you, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I don't know that he's necessarily saying, I'm patient with you, meaning church. He's waiting for us to come to repentance. I believe he says, I'm patient. He's patient with, it says in the scripture, what is it? 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But he says that he's patient with us, because he's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. I believe he's patient with us to get the good work done, because he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Because Jesus says, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the world, all the world is a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And Paul said, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the last Gentile gets saved and says, I will, or I surrender, or comes to Jesus. He says, then the deliverer will come out of Zion. Amen. And Peter, after he says he's patient toward us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, he says, therefore, hasten the coming of the day of God. Speed it up. In other words, we have something to do with it. But I think we're not getting the salt out of the shaker. I don't think we're putting the light on the lampstand. You know what Jesus called the seven churches? Why does he walk in the midst? He has seven stars in his hand, right? And he walks in the midst of seven golden what? Lampstands. And each lampstand represented a what? A church. Amen? And guess what? Those seven churches were seven in number and seven provinces in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And they could have been more, but there were certain churches in that area that Jesus addressed. And I believe it wasn't an accident that he picked seven, because seven was a representative number. Because at the end of each church, he basically says something like this: he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So that means Blessed Hope, which is another lampstand. And every true Christian church is a lamp for Jesus in the community. Amen. But he warns us that we better let the light shine. He warns the one of the churches, he says, I think it's the Church of Ephesus. It is the Church of Ephesus. That they need to remember whence they had fallen and repent and do the first works, because they had left their first love. He says, or else I will take your lampstand out of its place. So churches can be just removed by God. You don't know how many of those seven churches still exist in Asia Minor that Jesus initially addressed? Zero. In time, I mean, it's been a lot of generations. There's Christians in those areas still. So on one hand, you might be able to argue, since the church is the people, that there's been some kind of continuity. But Islam came in for centuries and they lost that continuity. But we need to keep in mind that if we don't shine the light, he can judge us like he warned the church at Ephesus, that your lampstand will be removed out of its place. What place was it in? Where was it at? It says Jesus walked in the midst of the seven lampstands. It was in his presence. And if we're going to refuse to shine his light, we're not indispensable. He's indispensable. Amen? So we have to say, Jesus, use me. Now, there's something to be said about that scripture in Matthew 5:14-16, where he says, you know, you are the light of the world, and let your light shine before men, so that men may see your what? So that they may see your what? Good works. That's how you let your light shine and glorify your Father in heaven. But another place, Jesus says, be careful that you don't do your works before men, in the same sermon, in chapter 6, verse 1. So on one hand, in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. Do them before men so they may see your good works. But yet in Matthew 6, just a few verses later, he says, be careful not to do your works before men to be seen of them. Is there a contradiction? It's sad when you see non-believers say, oh, look at this contradiction. And the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, the Bible says, because they're spiritually discerned and they really can't understand spiritual truth on any really deep level. But if you look, do you think Jesus would ever contradict himself? No. Do you think he'd contradict himself in just a few breaths? No. Well, what's he saying there? And it's important to see the distinction, because it's instructive to us as to how we are to let our light shine and how we are to do our works before men. And how we're not to as well. No contradiction. There's two different things going on. Go to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 5. And when you get there, go ahead and pick it up at verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. I know I've quoted these verses over and over again. Might as well look at them. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Is that a contradiction? No. Are you already seeing it? What's the difference? You tell me. One self-righteous comes down to motivation. You guys are all spot on. Because here he's warning what? Being careful that you're not practicing your righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be what? Noticed by them. So you would be glorified. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That guy's helping on the Mexico trip build a house. And you go up, yeah, look what I have done. Isn't it wonderful? See those nails I did? Those really ones that didn't have to be straightened out? Those are mine. I'm something else. And then guess what? You have your reward right there. No reward in heaven. Because that's what it's about. It's about glorifying yourself. Yet when you go back to verse 16 of chapter 5, check it out. It's beautiful. In fact, I'm glad we have these distinctions made for us by Jesus. Let your light shine before men in such a way. Do you catch that? In such a way. It's all about the motive, as somebody mentioned out there. In such a way that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father. Glorify who? Not you. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. And that's what we should be doing. You know, we've been praying for some time. I've been praying as a pastor for years and years that this church would be a greater light around the world and in the community. And by the grace of God, God has been so gracious to us to allow millions and millions and millions and millions of people to see our publications and things that we put out and hear the gospel. It's been a blessing. It's a constant, you know, faucet of praise reports that we get from around the world. But we've also prayed, Lord, help us not leave out the community. You know, we've done things in the community. So sometimes we'll have street witnessing. Sometimes we'll go door to door. Sometimes we'll hit, you know, the movie theaters or go down to the mall and pass out tracts. Or we'll go outside of our, you know, the Simi Valley area, and we'll go to Hollywood, or we'll go to, you know, Third Street in Santa Monica and share the gospel there. And, you know, then we'll go further outside the community to Mexico. And we've been all over the world on several world mission trips, but we try to hit the community as well. But one of the ways that we've been able to hit this community, like I never thought we'd be able to, is by having thousands of people, sometimes two, sometimes up to 4,000 or so, show up at the park to hear Christian music and hear testimony after testimony after testimony about Jesus and what he's done in people's lives and who he is. Amen. And hear straight gospel preaching. You go to some of these, you know, festivals where there's Christian music and stuff, and you know, Lord, help us all be better at what we're doing. But a lot of times you don't hear much about Jesus in the gospel. You know, we won't even bring a band unless they're about Jesus and their lyrics are solid and we're preaching the gospel. And we have the gospel not presented once or twice, but over and over and over and over again. And it's been awesome. And I just got together with some other people to say goodbye to Austin and Jesse, my nephew, and his lovely wife. And we got together, and it was awesome because his neighbor from two houses down showed up there. And he was just in church a few weeks ago, but he's moving to Georgia. And you know what? We had a revivist, first revivist we did right next to the building. It outgrew that area, that blacktop out there, so we had to start going to the park. And we were talking about how he got saved at that revivist. Saw him sitting, saw him you know, engaged to a degree, and just it was interesting to him. It was all different, and I shared Jesus with him and asked if he wanted to receive Christ, and he did. And now he's moving to Georgia because I think he's in the reserves of the Marines, I think it is. And I encouraged him a couple days ago, hey, make sure you find a really good church, you know. And as you're looking, I go, you can listen to our podcast, you know. You can stay in the Word and so forth. But it was neat to see fruit from just that very first revivalist. And ever since then, we've seen people come to Christ. But it was interesting talking to him about Jesus, seeing there's a difference that's being made. But guess what? It just doesn't happen. When a revivalist said, doesn't just take place in a vacuum. Well, how did that happen? You know, a lot of people volunteer and they say, hey, I want God to be glorified. And I'm just saying, because it's coming up not this Saturday, but next Saturday. And so if you want to help out in some way, praise God. If you want to just go and pray for people, praise God. You know, but there's all kinds of people doing all kinds of different things. And there's people doing that, you know, I mean, doing all kinds of different things. It might be security. It might be whatever. But guess what? Everyone who shows up there and is saying, I want people to come to know Jesus today. I want to glorify my Father in heaven, and that's why I'm serving. You have reward in heaven. Amen? And it's a beautiful thing. Now, if you go and like, man, I wish I could just, you know, be the guitar player. And they just let me go up for one song, man, so I could just shred and they'd see what a good guitarist I am. And they could applaud me. That would be so awesome, man. That heart's in the wrong place, man. It's not about us. It's about him, amen? And Jesus said, after we've done his duty, we shouldn't be looking for a big thank you, right? He didn't say big thank you, but a thank you. We should say, I've only done my master's will. But the crazy thing is, even though we were created to do his will and we've blown it, and when we do his will, It's only because of the grace we've received, and he rewards us for it, even though we don't deserve a reward. That hurts the brain to think about. That's how good our God is, amen? Because it's a great, wonderful, beautiful, loving God. But make sure your motives are right. And if your motives are wrong, and you're in something for the wrong reason because you want the attention or you want people to pat you on the back, you got to go before God. You got to get on your knees and say, Lord God, help me not to serve for any wrong reason. Give me a heart for you. Give me a heart not to be seen of men, but give me a heart so men can see what I'm doing for your glory and they can see me and see Jesus in me so they'll want to know you. Amen. And that's important. In the Song of Solomon, it talks about how, you know, I love the Song of Solomon. We taught verse by verse through it years and years ago. And it's very clear that the Shulamite bride, she's a Gentile. Solomon's the Jewish king, you know, and, from whom, you know, the line, you know, of Jesus comes out of David ultimately, right? But Solomon is a picture of the king of Israel. And she's this Gentile bride, a picture of the bride of Christ. And in the NASB, it says that it depicts her as being like the full moon. The full moon. And I think that's in chapter 6, verse 10. And I think that's powerful. And you know what? I saw that after I had taught for years that the moon is a picture of the church. He gave us two lights, one for day and one for night, right? Well, when Jesus came, man, it was in the green tree. The light of the world, the ultimate light of the world was here, amen? It was spiritually daytime where people could see. Now he's ascended, and now it's like a spiritual night here. But guess what? He also gave a light for the night. And what's that light? Come on. That's the moonlight. And I've told you, I'm not going to get into it because I talked about it last message about solar and lunar eclipses. Remember? One is the world getting between the moon and the earth, you know, and the other one is the world getting between the moon and the earth, the moon and the sun. So it's either the moon getting between the sun and the world, or the world getting between the sun and the moon. And either way, so I don't want to get deep into it other than say this, that guess what? If you get the world in between you and Jesus, you're not going to shine the light. Amen. You're not going to be a full moon. You're not going to be a sliver moon, man. And if you're acting in the flesh and acting wickedly, and it's all about you and what you want, you're a complainer and a whiner and everything else, guess what? Then it gets you between Jesus and the world, and you are an obstruction to his light. That's a serious thing. We need to shine his light. And it's interesting because in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10, the NASB says, shines like the full moon, and it talks about the pure light of the sun. Well, where does the moon get its light? And now, the thing is, if you let your light shine before men, right? And you're shining the light of Jesus to glorify the Father, amen? Amen. And they look at you and people see that you're different. Wow, this person is way different. I'm seeing what they're going through and how the boss treated this person. And they're not cussing under their breath. And they're not telling everybody how horrible the boss is at work or, you know, or whatever it is. And they see a difference in your life. They're going to start asking questions. How is this person different? Because it's such an anomaly in this world, isn't it? When true Christians and true people are truly gracious. And it's not a stubborn kind of, oh, grit my teeth. It's a, I'm praying for that person. I'm going to love them, man. They need Jesus. I was lost. Amen. I need to pray for them. They need to be found. And they see those differences. They say, oh, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. You work around a bunch of Christians. That's easy. By the grace of God, it's usually pretty easy, I have to admit, because we have a lot of godly believers that serve in this fellowship. But hey, long before I was pastoring, I was serving in the secular world at different jobs. And I had to shine the light. And I had to shine the light in such a way where people saw I was different, you know? And when this church actually started, it started from a little movement that happened from people at my job that saw a difference in me, you know, and one person getting saved and, you know, and telling other people about what I was doing and other people getting saved through him bringing people to me and what have you. But because my life was different. And so I'd get questions asked of me, you know, and I'd shine the light of Jesus. Not because I could say, this is who I am. In fact, it's hard in this world to say, I am a Christian. In fact, usually these days, it's hard. The Pharisees would get praised, you know. In the world, if you live for Jesus, you can get mocked. But you still have to make sure that amongst the church folks, so to speak, other Christians, that you're doing it to glorify God. Amen. And that means we have to pray against our flesh and anything that might ascend in the flesh that can confuse the issue, and make sure that we're serving in such a way that glorifies God. Amen. And when we pray according to God's will, he hears us and we have the answer. Amen. So it's just a prayer way. Say, Lord, help me to glorify you. That means my speech, may I be an encouragement to people. May I be loving and so forth. But the context here, and I love it, is how do you shine the light? Jesus says, let them see your what? Good works. He wants you. This is a trip. He wants you to do good works before the lost. Don't get confused. If you read just chapter 6, verse 1, you think, nah, we're not supposed to do anything, you know, these good works before the lost. That means an old lady needs some help. Well, there's lost people around. I'm not going to help her, man. They'll see me and I'll lose my reward. No, your motive has to be, God, help me glorify you and shine the light of Jesus. And we need to go beyond what the world does. The world, Jesus says, what better are you if you love your own, right? He says the world loves its own, you know? But he says, love your enemies, and then you'll be children of the Most High, because the Father in heaven loves his enemy. Amen. His enemies. So you want to have the agape love. Amen. That love that's a fruit of the Spirit. Love and peace and joy and longsuffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. That comes from God's Spirit by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's who wants to flow with through us. God and his Spirit. God by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God is God, just as the Father and Son are. The whole triune God wants to shine through you and bear fruit. And guess what? He's desiring to do that. This is his will. So when you pray, you line up with his will and you say, Lord, I want to be involved in shining your light. I want to open my mouth. But I'm a shy person, Joe. I could never do that. Pass out tracts then. I can't pass out tracts, Joe. I'm really shy and my right, it's hard to pick up my arm. Well, it could be true for some people. Then pray. Amen. Cry out on people's behalf. You can always find something to do. One thing everybody who's alive can do, who's a believer, amen, who has consciousness, they can cry out to God and pray for the lost, amen. And you can be a person who, maybe you're paralyzed, maybe you're hurting, maybe you're old, maybe you're incapacitated in some ways. But guess what? If you're a praying believer and you love people, you're going to exude the light of Christ. It's going to show up in who you are. And it's going to be awesome to behold. So all this we're talking about is very, very important. And, you know, I didn't even think about Revivus coming up when I decided to do two messages on the light of the world. It was going to be all in one message, how Jesus is the light of the world and we are. I'm not going to get through it. So I want to talk about how, guess what? We're the light of the world next time. I thought, oh, wow, Revivus is not this weekend, but the following one, perfect. I knew it was coming up. I'm just, sometimes I'm going by the seat, you know, just, and I'm like, Lisa, when is Revivus? Not this Saturday, but next. Thank you. You know? So talk to Lisa or anybody else involved. And do you guys need help still, Lisa? I don't even know. I'd even ask you that. Talk to Lisa if you want to help in some way, you know, and you can even joke with her and say, hey, I want to be the guitar player for that band if the guy's sick, you know? But I'll tell you what, it's important. Jonathan can't wait to hear the report and the elders meeting tonight. After service, we have elders meeting. And we'll hear more details about, you know, the house that he and Stacy had found and where they're moving and how the church is going to be started. Another blessed hope. But I'll tell you what, guess what? The church went and built a couple houses, you know, back to back, year after year. And it's from letting the good works shine, the light shine before the communities there, that people end up getting saved. And you know, we wanted to start a church anyway eventually sometime there, possibly. But all of a sudden we found out there's all kinds of support beyond what we even thought. You know, and it's pretty exciting. And after we built this last house, all the community comes. We, you know, give away a bunch of rice and beans and clothes. If everybody in the community at the place where we built the house, and people come and the gospel's preached. And it's shared. But after we shared it this time, guess what happened? They call her the older lady of the community. And she wanted to speak. You don't know what's going to happen. She wanted our mic. But you want to honor the old lady of the community, and you're just hoping, okay, dude. And we don't even know Spanish. We got some Spanish speakers there. It's like, okay, Lord, hopefully this goes well. I'm just praying because I can't understand a word she's saying because she's addressing them in Spanish. And she's just talking as the community leader. And she's like just sharing, being thankful that we built the house and everything, and telling people in the community that they all need to turn to Jesus and make sure they're saved, you know, over and over again. You need to make sure you're coming to Jesus. And she's like probably almost 90 years old or so, bro. She is up there. So there's a lot of good things we could do. You can get involved in. And I knew when I was going on this Mexico trip, I have to be honest with you. This last Mexico trip, I was like, man, I got 1,001 things I've got to do at home. I'll be gone for a whole week. I want to do it, Lord. I want to bring glory to you. I want to be involved in this work. How am I going to do this? I'm going to pull. And you know, I had, once you get in, it's like, you know, getting in hot water that's really hot or water that's really cold, you know. Before you get in, it's like hard at first. It's like, you're not, and then all of a sudden you're like, whew, man, I wish I would have gotten a long time ago. I think pretty much anybody who went there, you say, wow, this is so wonderful. Why don't we do this more often? And on and on and on, you know? So I'm just saying, you just got to, you know, go for it and let your light shine, you know? And I was so happy. I said, I didn't lose a week, man. I gained a week for Jesus and his kingdom. And I was so glad I went. I wanted to go either way, but I'm just admitting part of me was like, man, I've got a deadlines over here. Am I going to get it all done? You know? And I was like, so grateful. I was like, God wants to use us, and don't look at anything you do as insignificant. It was so awesome seeing the house be built this, you know, get built last month because was it already last month? It was so awesome because you know what? Everybody's all these little things, and together all those little things make a wonderful thing. Amen. And that's what you do. You just say, if you're doing these little things, you're helping build God's kingdom in the end. Amen. You're bringing forth that which is beautiful. Now, we need to make sure that we put on the armor of light. As the Bible says that we are children of light. The Bible talks about the armor of light. The Bible says in Romans 13, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in partying and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Guys, brothers and sisters, put on the armor of light. Who do you put on? You put on Jesus. Amen. He's the light of the world. Amen. Oh, and you want to be, and you got to be separate from the world. Otherwise, they don't see a distinction. If you're laughing at all the same dirty jokes and watching all the same dirty shows and movies and doing all the, listen to all the rap music with all the wicked, you know, perverse kill cops and F this and this is a, you know, blank the hoe and all that kind of stuff. That's popular music today. A lot of the music, even a lot of the country music glorifies drunkenness. In fact, I went through a poll that was done, and I think they looked at a million songs, and there's more references to drugs and drunkenness in country music than rap music and rock music. So, well, what kind of music should I listen to? Christian music? Music that's about God, that glorifies Jesus? Oh, but you know what? That kind of cramps my style and kind of limits me, you know. Well, you're not going to like heaven then. Because you're not going to be whining about, you know, more bourbon or whatever it is in heaven. Amen. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to be involved in things that glorify him. Amen. And we want to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship have light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are all the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. He'll welcome us as children if we come out of the world. Amen. And we're separate from the world and we embrace Jesus. Amen. And we're not bound together with unbelievers. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-8, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day," meaning the day of Christ to come and rapture us, chapter 4, verses 17 and following, right before this, "would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So we're called out of this dark world and out of Satan's kingdom. Satan and the demonic world, they're the rulers of the darkness of the world, and we're children of light. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice what it says here. He just went through verses 3 and following, a list of like greed and coarse jesting and, things of that nature, sexual impurity. And he talks about verse 5, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That would be news to millions and millions of professing Christians, because many of them are right here on this list. Idolaters, money before God, sexually perverse, immoral. And they think they're going to heaven because they've been lied to. They've been told, hey, once you went up to the altar, you were saved. You can't fall away. Doesn't matter how you live. And Paul says, be not deceived in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're deceived. If that's you when you're listening, whether it's by CD or podcast or live stream or here tonight, and you're living a wicked life in rebellion to Jesus, but you say, man, but you know what? I got saved years ago. Be not deceived. Thus saith the scripture. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You need to get right. You need to be right with God. You need to be light, because there'll be a separation of all light and darkness. Let no one, look at what Paul says in this verse, verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." In other words, don't be deceived. Think you live a wicked life and think that you're not going to be a partaker of God's wrath along with the rest of the wicked. Verse 8. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are what? You are light." See, you're the light of the world. Now you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. By the way, who's he warning here? Is this warning to non-believers or to those who are children of light? Christians, real genuine believers. It's not talking about professing Christians here. So is a genuine Christian, saints can fall away. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn," look at this, "trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even what? Expose them." So as light and as a child of light, guess what one of your jobs is? To expose the works of darkness. How do I do that? When your people are doing evil, you don't do it. And you proclaim Jesus and you let people know why you don't. That's a start. Live by the light. Live by Jesus. Walk by his words. Give somebody one of our videos, like they sold their souls for rock and roll or something. That exposes the darkness and brings people to the light quite often. In fact, look what he goes on to say. "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Amen? So I love that. Part of evangelism for the Christian. Did you know one of the ways we evangelize people is by exposing the darkness to the light? That's right there in the scripture. It's through exposing the darkness to the light and saying, this is wicked. This is a work of Satan. And this is how Satan's trapping you and bringing you to damnation by keeping you blinded to the gospel and by preaching the good news of the gospel. And you let the light of Jesus shine on them because you turn the lights on. And you say, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ's light will shine upon you. Amen. And the world is filled with darkness. It's filled with darkness. I mean, Grande, one of the popular artists today, she's talked about chasing spirits before. She just came out with one of the top artists, come out with a song all about how God is a woman and everything. You know, there's all kinds of, I read an article this morning, Oregon woman finds mountain lion napping in her home. This is wild, she says. And I'm reading this article. I'm like, what in the world? It's going on 1 million views already. A new age woman from Oregon. Oregon's like, you know, the attic of California. You know, It's like she's connected, you know, at the hip or something. This mountain lion comes into her door because the door is wide open and there's trees and a water and a fountain there right by the back door, or whatever. It wanders in and it lays by her couch, and she thinks that she basically helped put it to sleep and said you could take a nap. And she says, this is wild. The door was open and the room has huge plants and stairs built around real tree branches. So she likely didn't even realize she was walking indoors until she was inside. There's a mountain lion in your living room. I was loving her to peace. So she got out safely. So she put out these loving vibes to let her know that she can sleep. I think she knew she could probably sleep in your home. You weren't going to be stopping her. Gazed lovingly into her eyes and communicated using feline speak, eye blinking to calm her. That's what she says I did. That's her words. And communicated using feline speak, eye blinking to calm her. It was amazing to realize that this worked. I gazed lovingly and then blinked hard. And then she did it back. Cats are extremely psychic, she says, and perceptive of energy. And this lion could have been dangerous in an energy field of fear or anger. In fact, before I consciously elevated the energy field and entrained her to the theta state, a housemate had shouted and slammed the door. She says, I can't read it all. I went to her Facebook after I read the article. I consciously raised my frequency, gazed lovingly into her eyes, communicated using feline speak, eye blinking to calm her. It was amazing. And I already said that part. Sorry, guys. I sent telepathic pictures of the routes out of the house via open doors and the route out of the backyard, across the creek, through an open field and back into the hills. So she created these pictures of this is how you get out of my house and projected them into the cat. I'm hopeful and confident that this cougar will not be back. She was urged telepathically to go straight back through the open field into the hills and never come back into town again, and for her own safety. I read that. I'm like, what in the world? And you should see, I went to her Facebook. All these people are like, it's great how you use telepathy. And I'm like, wow, the world is filled with this occult, you know, new agey Harry Potter worldview. And it's just blow mind, man. I mean, I'm like, is she joking? I mean, I put on this like tinfoil hat, and my dog Jarvis, I looked at him, I blinked. I said, what do you think? You know, he's like, she's joking. I go, are you serious? No, I didn't do that, of course. But I was like, what in the world? You know, talking, projecting, and all these different things. By the way, I thought, that's dangerous, man. Don't do that, guys. If you see a mountain lion, don't start blinking at it and start projecting, go do this. Because you'll be like, you know, catnip. You'll be eaten, you know. Why doesn't she teach Bambi to do this? Just look lovingly. Go up to the mountain lion if you're a little deer and just blink and say, go off, never come back, become a vegetarian. It's not going to work, okay? And it's interesting because, and by the way, don't try it with snakes. The blinking thing, because snakes don't blink, okay? It'll be like, really? Maybe bring a rattle, right? Tim Treadwell, he's the guy that, you know, was living with the bears and had a special way of communicating with them. He filmed himself, not knowing that he's going to be filming himself and his girlfriend getting eaten by the bears, okay? It doesn't always work. By the way, I watched the video because she videotaped this. And what you see in the video is she's drumming to wake it up. You can't see. You can hear boom, boom, boom. It wakes up. And as the cat's walking, boom, boom. She gets louder and louder. Cat goes by her. She gets loud, boom, boom. But not very confident in her telepathic procedures because she's using the drums. Boom. But you know what you're supposed to do if a cougar comes near you? Make noise so they run. That's what really happened. Okay. But what we have is people saying this and all kinds of people saying, oh, I'm going to use my telepathic Star Wars powers. And they're opening themselves up to demons. And sometimes, guess what? Some demonic stuff does work. Okay. And if it really, you know, worked, if there was something going on there to give praise to Satan, be careful. We shouldn't do any of that stuff. By the way, I did not communicate with Jarvis with my eyes. You know, I was messing around. You don't, you know, and you say, well, cats, they say, do kind of squint. And, yeah, but you know what? You don't speak to them telepathically and show them routes into the hills. Okay? That's, you know, that's all from the pit. I'm telling you guys right now, we need to make sure that we know the Lord, that he knows us, that we call upon his name, and that we are lights in this world. Because this world, I give that example of this lady, because guess what she represents? Millions and millions of people like her in this nation that have turned to the occult and new age, that don't know anything about the light of Jesus, that need a savior, but think that they're gods and they can act as God. And we need to be the light that he called us to be. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great goodness. We pray, Father, in your son's name that you would, by your spirit, have mercy on us and forgive us, Father. May we never do anything that would be to glorify ourselves, but may we let your light shine before men so that they may give you glory and you praise. And may we be satisfied and thankful that we're in your kingdom and that you love us and that we would we, Father, help us to know and understand that if they look to us, it's not going to help them. They need to see us beaming back the light of the Son, Jesus, to them and think of the Son, Jesus, as the source of our light. Even as someone looks at the moon, Lord, and says, wow, it's so radiant. Why is it radiant? Ah, the sun shining on it. That sun's so powerful that people see our lives and say, why are they shining? Ah, they have Jesus. He shines on them. I want him to shine on me. Father, may we shine the light of Jesus. May we be lights in this dark world. And as it says in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, as lights, shining like lights, holding forth the word of life, not complaining and arguing, but living for Jesus. In your son's name we pray. Amen.